And they say that we are like sheep without shepherd.
Yes.
And that is what the call came to me, and they asked me if I can be any help to them.
He was called from India to help Asian Christians in Canada. The Reverend V.P. Singh will tell about his unusual ministry as we listen to Methodist Hour.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of contemporary praise and George Beverly Shea, a beautiful interview with an Indian servant of Christ, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Sing that wonderful truth with us. Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled Our Real Need. It is written by Murray H. Leifer of California. Murray writes, "Our first need is to know God." The scripture reference is Luke 10, verses 41 and 42. The Lord answered, "Martha, Martha, you're fretting and fussing about so many things, but one thing is necessary. The part that Mary has chosen is best, and it shall not be taken away from her." After I'd been talking for months of writing a meditation for the Upper Room with no evidence of progress, my wife said, "Your trouble is that you have so many ideas you do not settle down to hatch one of them." And as usual, she was correct. The simple, direct comment of Jesus to Martha quickly came to mind. Martha was so happy that the Lord had stopped by that she was in a tizzy to get the house in order, prepare a tasty and attractive meal. This was admirable. But Mary, her sister, just sat and talked with Jesus. When Martha became angry with Mary, Jesus cut through all of Martha's irritations with the words of our scripture text. "Martha, Martha, you're fretting and fussing about so many things, but one thing is necessary. The part that Mary has chosen is best, and it shall not be taken away from her." He knew that loving relationships are more important than food or housework. We humans fuss and worry about many things, and worry clutters our minds, leaving us feeling frustrated and worn out. But our real needs are few. The desire to know Jesus better should keep all the other concerns in their proper place. May we pray, oh God, help us to push the inconsequentials aside so that we may truly hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, it's Share Your Faith time.
I have with me today a man from India, born there, born into a Christian family, and he was raised nominally as a Christian and then later found the Lord personally. His name is V.P. Singh, S-I-N-G-H. That's a great Indian name. And V.P., we welcome you back to Methodist Hour.
Thank you very much. Thanks for again having me.
And last week you told us how you found the Lord and your life was changed. It was through the, what organization did you get into?
YMCA.
The YMCA.
Also the YMCA.
And there was a man there who knew Christ and shared the good news
right.
with you. And you found the Lord. And so you moved all the way from India to Canada. Now, how did that happen?
Yeah, it is all God's will. Like, wherever He wants us, we have to go. We just have to obey His orders.
Yes.
So I got my orders from my Lord Jesus Christ, and it happens in 1997 when I was ministering in India.
And you were a Methodist?
I was a Methodist there. Minister. I received a call from the Canadian Asian Christian people that they have an Asian group there, but they don't have any pastor and they don't have anybody
to speak their language
and to nurture there and to take care of their children through the Sunday school. And they say that we are like sheep without shepherd.
Yes.
And that is what the call came to me, and they asked me if I can be any help to them. So that we prayed for these for this ministry for almost 2 years, and we never joined them in that area. But definitely then we decided to go there and see what is happening there.
So you came all the way from India to Canada.
It's a long story, but to cut it short, what so happened that we wanted to go there and see and to help these people, and we never wanted to make any commitment. And we told Lord, this is our ministry here in India. We are satisfied. We are doing your job, but we don't want to go there. So Lord said, no, you go. And we said, okay, we will try to go. We never said we will go. We said, we will try to go. And we applied for a visitor's visa to go and just to see and come back.
Yes, so you went to Western Canada, Alberta.
No, we did not go. The government never allowed us on a visitor's visa.
Oh, my.
So it was really a very different experience. And then so happened, then we applied again. Again, it was refused. God has different plans for us. He said, if you go as a visitor, you will come back and you will leave my people there. So we applied for a landed immigrant visa to live there
yes.
and to stay there. And that was granted just in 4 months, which
wow.
was a record time.
Yes.
And we had to come to Canada to serve these people, to serve Lord's ministry in this region. And we have been serving that for the last 6 years now.
Well, and it's exciting. So you found a Christian group there, and they spoke your language. They were from Asia, from India, I imagine, most of them.
That's from India and Pakistan. We have some people from Sri Lanka as well. And we have people from other faith, those who are seekers. They would like to come to the Lord. They want to know the Lord, so they are studying about it. And we are looking forward to embrace them into our group. Definitely they are part of our group so far.
Well, they're very fortunate, VP, to have you as their pastor. You speak their language, you know their culture, but the most important thing is you know the Lord.
That is
and
me.
You're able to introduce them to
that
Him and tell
yes.
them about Him. And they're most fortunate. Now, what size congregation are you ministering? How many people do you have in your church in Canada?
We have 38 families, and we have Canadians in that, those who are born in Canada.
Yes.
We have people, those who came as immigrants from India and Pakistan.
Yes.
And we have those, some people from Sri Lanka and Philippines as well. And we worship in 4 different languages, Hindi, English, Urdu, and Punjabi.
And do you speak all those languages?
I speak all these. God has blessed me to speak these 4 languages.
You know, I have trouble with the English language. And here you've learned 4. And you certainly speak English well, and I imagine you speak
Thank
those
you.
Other languages very well.
Thank you.
Well, I've been talking today with the Reverend V.P. Singh, who grew up in India and then migrated to Canada to serve the Lord in Canada. V.P., it's a joy and a privilege to talk with you.
Thank you.
God bless you. And V.P., we pray for India, that India may find
yes.
Christ, for He is
sure.
life. He is life.
Yes.
God bless you. V.P. Singh. Bless you, VP, and thank you for sharing with us.
Thank you for having me once again. Thank you.
When in the spring the flowers are blooming bright and fair, after the gray of winter's gone. Once again the lark begins its tuning back in the meadows of my home. Lord, to my heart bring back the springtime. Take away the cold and dark of sin. Oh, refill me now, sweet Holy Spirit. May I warm and tender be again. Lord, make me like that stream that flows so cool and clear, down from the mountains high above. I will tell the world the wondrous story of the precious stream filled with your love. Lord, to my heart bring back the springtime. Take away the cold and dark of sin. Oh, refill me now, sweet Holy Spirit. May I warm and tender be again. May I warm and tender be again.
That was George Beverly Shea, Bring Back the Springtime. Today's message is entitled, What Kind of Sign Will It Take? Here is Methodist Hour speaker, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is John chapter 6, verses 24 through 35. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to perform the works of God? Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, What signs are you going to give us so that we may see it and believe it? What works are you performing? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Amen. There's a town about 10 miles northwest of Munich, Germany. It's called Dachau. Dachau was a Nazi concentration camp during World War II, and Judy and I visited there a few years ago. It is a grim reminder of the horrible cruelty that human beings can inflict on one another. As we were leaving the actual concentration camp, we stood in front of a large wrought iron sculpt that was supposed to somehow, I guess, depict the trauma of the pain of the Jews at the Dachau camp. Now, I looked at it for a long time, and all I could see was a mass of black steel kind of welded together, and it was just kind of a conglomeration of things. There did not seem to be any sort of pattern or picture. I started to think that, well, maybe that was the idea, that the scrambled pieces of iron really depicted the confusion and stress of what happened there. But as I was about to leave, I discovered what was really there. I had just not been able to see it before. Judy and I stood there in tears, good friends, and instead of sticks of iron lashed together like massive confused net, we saw the drawn, terrorized faces and the frail bodies of scores of prisoners. Their mouths seemed to be screaming. No, I guess I should say they were shrieking in pain. It was electrifying and frightening just to look at it. And I was so amazed. We had been looking at it all the time, and we just couldn't see it. But I must tell you, though, I was almost sorry that I had been able to see it. The story was so gripping, I could just feel the pain. Well, in a similar way, I think this lesson has the same problem. They could not see what was right in front of them. Now, I want to talk with you a few minutes about that. You see, because that's what this scripture is all about. Let me bring you up to date on what's going on here. Early in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus was teaching and healing, and a great crowd of persons continued to follow Jesus because, well, they saw and heard what was going on, saw what he was doing for the sick and the lame. Jesus and the disciples took a rest on a hillside somewhere near Tiberias. Now, Tiberias is, 7 or 8 miles southeast of Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus asked Philip, his disciple. He said, "Philip, where are we going to buy food for all these people?" Well, Philip said, "Sir, we're about to feed 5,000 people." And he said to Jesus, "It would take 6 months' wages to feed people, even a bite or two." And they certainly did not have that kind of money. Well, you remember then that Jesus took the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fish that belonged to a little boy and somehow miraculously fed all 5,000 people and the disciples. And the text says that they actually had all they could eat and plenty left over. Now, the crowd was so impressed that they tried to take Jesus by force and make him king over them. Now, you must understand that Jesus feared this attack so much that he ran for his life up into the mountains. As soon as it got dark, he got into a boat and rowed 8 miles to the other side, northwest of Capernaum. It's no wonder they tried to make him king, you know. Just think of it. They did not have to do anything except be hungry, and he fed them. Now, I want you to remember this, that Jesus fed those people because they were hungry, not so that he could do a unique miracle. They were hungry, he fed them. The reaction of the crowd was to take over. It was as though they did not even see the miracle, they only saw the food. Well, even though he slipped away and they found him the next day. Now, this is where our lesson for today begins. Then Jesus asked, "When did you come here?" That means they asked Jesus, "When did you come here?" Instead of answering their question, he got right to the heart of the matter. He said, "Look, you're not looking for me, not because you saw the sign, the miracle of God, but because you ate your fill of the food." Then Jesus literally pleads with them, "Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Listen to their response, friends. "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Just now, think of what they had said. Remember, this is part of the crowd that had been fed from the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And they had a full doggy bag to take home. And here is what they said. "Well, Jesus, what signs are you going to give us then so that we may see it and believe you?" You know, you almost want to say, "Come on, folks, get with it. Pay attention here." You know, they even quoted pieces of their own history that was over 1,000 years old. They quoted the place where Moses and the Hebrew people were in the wilderness, and they were hungry and they had no food, and God sent them a bread-like substance called manna. And they wanted Jesus to do something else. Well, he didn't do it. Jesus wanted them to believe that he was the one that God had sent from heaven. He was not the same as physical food that would perish or the experience of some supernatural act. He was the spiritual food that would not only be a means of eternal life for them, he would bring them a whole new way to live life. You know, I really had to ask myself, what kind of miracle would it have taken for them to believe? They had heard his remarkable teaching. They saw sick people healed of lifelong diseases, and they witnessed thousands of people being fed with virtually nothing. More than that, they knew something deep inside of their souls was saying yes, but they were afraid to believe. Did you notice that they wanted, what they wanted was to be in control? "Keep doing your tricks, Jesus, and if we see one that we really like, we'll believe you." But of course, they weren't ready to be giving their lives to trusting God because, you see, it would have meant a radical change in their lives. What kind of a miracle will it take for us? What kind of a miracle will it take for us to believe that building relationships and not rockets is the way to peace? I mean, what kind of a miracle will it take for us to believe that world's hunger is everyone's responsibility because we're all God's children? And what kind of a miracle will it take for us to believe that poverty is a spiritual issue long before it's an economic issue? You see, Jesus meets the needs of the crowd simply because they were hungry. Jesus, just think of this. Jesus could have said, "Those silly people, they knew they would be here all day. They knew that there would be no concession stand out here. Why didn't they bring some food from their own families? It's their problem, not mine." But you see, it was out of his meeting their needs that the miracle came, and not the other way around. Now, I must confess to you that we do live in a world that is already full of unbelievable miracle-like phenomena. It would be hard for God to do something bigger to cause us to believe. I mean, I'm sure he could, but you know, we have a tiny machine on the planet Mars. It's transmitting pictures and data back every few hours. I mean, that was a big thing a few years ago. And some people still find it hard to believe that it's true. And we can store millions of pieces of information on a small chip about the size of a postage stamp and do delicate brain surgery with a beam of light. And you see, today those are only basic things. I mean, much more phenomena is going on right now. But I think about that, and I remember a few years ago, I sat on a Sunday afternoon at a kitchen table with a man in his 80s, Emmett Brown, who's gone to be with the Lord now. But on that afternoon, we talked about his children. His oldest daughter was 65 years old then, whose health was already frail. She had fallen from her wheelchair and crushed her hip. The doctors feared that she would not make it even through the surgery, and she did. But on the fourth floor of St. Joseph's Hospital, there she was. His other daughter was on the second floor. She was 60 years old. Her lung disease was so severe that she could not breathe and had passed out. Not far away, his third daughter's husband lay in bed at home, terminally ill with cancer. Just before I left, we stood up from the table after our conversation. We joined hands and prayed. His wife, Louise, took care to make sure that Emmett could stand okay. He wanted to stand. You know, I remember in our conversation that we did not mention pictures from the Mars or computer technology or any of those things or the war or any of that stuff, not even what surgical procedure might be used on his daughter. Our conversation was about life. It was about his love for and the worry over his daughters and his son-in-law. When I told him that I would visit his girls in the hospital that day and pray with them, his eyes told me that that mattered more to him than anything else I could have said. You see, Jesus said to them, "Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Amen.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart.
Thank you, John Wolfe. John, that elderly man in the hospital, with all his problems and troubles, fixed his eyes on life's most important issue, didn't he?
Thank you, Whit. You know, thank you for asking. I think about Emmett Brown, and I realize that Emmett taught me a lot that day because of all that was going on in his life and all that was happening in the world. We could have had a long conversation about stuff, but the things that really mattered were about life. And that's what accepting Christ is about. It's about life and the security of life in matters that are of grave importance. And I just pray that everyone who listens today will have accepted Christ. And if you have not, good friends, Whit's just going to help you do that right now.
Yes, John. And dear listener, Jesus meets the basic human need. He offers human beings transformation, regeneration, a new life, a change from the inside out. He'll forgive your sins, and he'll give you the gift of eternal life. And you'll begin to live in the kingdom of God right here in this world with Jesus in your heart. Now the Bible says, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons and daughters of God, even to them that believe on his name." And he said, "The person who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." He wants to make you a new creation, change your heart and your values, and give you joy. Let Jesus come into your heart. God offers his salvation in Christ
to you, and you can become the person God intends you to be. That's the most important thing in life, to belong to God, to belong to Christ, and have eternal life. Receive Jesus. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons and daughters of God, even to them that believe on his name. He loves you. Open the door of your life and your heart to him, and just accept him, and accept his offer, his gift, his love. Receive Jesus into your heart today. John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you very much. Now, I can't speak for you, but I know that when I'm experiencing something that is really difficult or distressing, I go quickly to prayer. And I don't really let up until somehow the issue is solved or at least better. And I confess to you, too, that when that happens, my prayer energy goes way down. I hope that's sort of normal. But what I've come to learn is that when it comes to prayer, when we come to prayer, sometimes the most effective thing we do is just sit and listen, especially when we are overcome with the weightiness of our concerns. We understand that what is on our hearts is already known by the Lord. And I'm sure that there are times when I spend a lot of time in prayer and just forget to listen. Recently, we've had some difficulty matters in our family, and what I'm trying to say to you is really a kind of a reflection of what's been going on with me. But the good news is that, as the hymn says, morning has broken. Thankfully, things are much better. See, prayer not only addresses the matter of your prayer need, it does something inside each of us. To me, that's one of the most remarkable things that happen in prayer. Something changes in us. And I used to think that I was just telling God about what was going on. I didn't realize God also wanted to have something to say. And that's the truth. Prayer does not require any special wording. Just our earnest words and a time to listen. Now, I'm sure you already know that, but somehow that just seemed important for me to say to you today. Our website is MethodistHourInternational.com, MethodistHourInternational.com. You can go there if you'd like to hear this program again, or if you'd like to contact us at Methodist Hour. Again, it's MethodistHourInternational.com. The Lord bless you and keep you, and may his face shine upon you and just give you a ton of peace. Amen.
And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.